So just a couple of stories to begin with. There was a lady called Jennifer. She grew up in a strong Christian home, and she cannot remember a time when she didn't believe in Jesus and pray to God. She's active in her local church and serving in her local church, and she doesn't question the truth of Christianity, but deep down, she's kind of thinking, she gets anxious herself whether she really is a Christian. She hasn't had a lot of her friends have had a dramatic conversion experience, and she hasn't had that. And so most of the time she's happy and she's content, but from time to time she wonders, do I really have the genuine Christian experience? Then there's a man called Alex. He's a committed Christian. He's in his 20s, but he's had a long struggle with addiction to pornography. And much of the time he feels as though he's able to resist that temptation. And then he's urged to download and watch again. When it happens, he feels low, lonely, unhappy. And these repeated failures makes him feel that he cannot be a true believer. How can he be forgiven? How can he have the Holy Spirit when he just keeps falling and failing? Charlotte, she's in her early 30s, and she became a Christian through the Alpha course, and she struggles with depression, and recently there's been a new work colleague that's joined her team in work, and he's a Muslim. He's asked her out on a date, and although he attends mosque regularly, he says to her that all religions are the same. And she starts wondering whether Jesus is the only way to God. Now, all those stories I've just said, they're made up, but it might ring a bell. The truth of them in that sense might ring a bell with some of us here. There can be problems here presented in this room of assurance, problems of doubt in our life. That's what we saw with Charlotte, Alex, and Jennifer. And some of those things, as we look at this key question today, am I saved? Maybe that's actually something that you're asking at the moment. And it's kind of a question of assurance of salvation, having doubts. Are you assured of salvation today? Do you know you'll be going to heaven? Do you know if you're saved or not this morning? Or even is that something that you've come to doubt? And it perhaps doesn't help then when we read Bible verses like Matthew chapter 7, 21, where it says, not everyone who says to me, this is Jesus speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That leaves us scratching our heads. So therefore, do we really have saving faith? Or are we deceiving ourselves? And doubt is a problem that I'm sure, if you're a Christian here, I'm sure that doubt is something you've struggled with from time to time. So maybe it's something that you struggle with all the time. And yet, as Christians, we're called, aren't we, to live by faith and not by sight. And sometimes that's difficult. And so this morning, I want to challenge those of you here who are not trusting Jesus. If you're not trusting Jesus, today should be a real problem for you. But also I want to comfort this morning with those who are truly trusting Jesus, but perhaps are struggling with doubt. And I want this morning to let that doubt kind of lead you into a deeper confidence in Christ, a deeper conviction about what is true, and a deeper love for God. That's what I want to do this morning. And so to achieve this, I think particularly for our first point, let's go back to basics. So the first point is, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And to answer that question, am I saved? Perhaps we need to be thinking about, okay, well, many problems and doubts kind of arise from the failure to understand what it means to be a Christian. What is it to be a Christian fundamentally? I've got some sub-points to kind of guide us through this morning to get us in the right direction. And firstly, a Christian is someone who believes and trusts in Jesus, simply put. Perhaps people wrongly think that being a Christian means about being religious, doing good works, doing good things, and having perhaps a life-changing spiritual experience. Now, those things might be included in the Christian life. They're not wrong things, but it's not the essence of the Christian life. Did you hear what Dave read earlier? 1 John 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Simply, being a Christian is someone with a personal faith and trust in Jesus. To drive home that point, as Dave read it, John mentions that four times in that passage about believing in Jesus. And secondly, we're saved because of what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done. We read in Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Not like other world religions, You know, perhaps with Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and other world religions, which salvation kind of depends on doing enough good things, doing enough good works in order to earn God's favor, in order to earn your forgiveness. And perhaps some churches could preach that. That's pretty much what's taught in the Roman Catholic system. Such religions in that, if we think about it, such religions in that you're not trying to serve God in that way. You're trying to buy God off with your good works. And that will never give you an assurance of salvation. How many good things is good enough? And perhaps the Catholic Church would teach that you're saved through faith, by Christ, by grace. But what we need to preach as a church is add one really important word there, alone. You're saved through faith, alone. You're saved by Christ, alone. You're saved by grace, alone. And the Bible tells us every single person in this room, you know the state of your heart and so does God's. Every single one of us has sinned and fallen short of God's standards. But Jesus, he always lived a perfect obedience to God, willingly took our place on an excruciating cross. And he takes our sin and we get his righteousness, his perfection. We contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. Which leads us to our next point. Because we can't earn it. Thirdly, salvation is God's gift to those who believe and trust in Jesus. Our salvation rests entirely on a free gift, which is received by just trusting Jesus alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourself, it's not the good things you've done, it is a gift of God." And so let's think. Because our salvation is a gift that we receive from God, the guarantee of our salvation doesn't depend on whether we fail, it depends on whether God is going to fail giving us this gift. And by definition, God does not fail. And what do we sing here? And we'll sing it later. "When I fear my faith will fail, I'll do my best, grit my teeth and try a bit harder." No, we don't look within for salvation. We must look outside to this free gift of Christ. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And so everyone here needs to know as well that the smallest amount of faith is able to save. Even if you're weak this morning, you're faltering this morning, the simplest faith in Jesus saves. Jesus said himself, "Faith even the size of a mustard seed can move mountains." And so the point is not to have a great faith in God, but to have faith in a great God. So what does that mean to be a Christian? Simple trust in Jesus. You're saved from your sin. Salvation is a gift, not something you can work out. And to simply put it, we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's something you confess, something you say to others, and it's something you believe in your heart. And it doesn't need to be more than that, but it can't be less than that. And it also shows us there can't be any salvation unless we believe those fundamental truths about Jesus. It's not enough to say, "Well, Jesus was a good man, but he's not the God-man." You can't say that. You can't simply say, "Well, Jesus existed, but I don't believe he rose from the dead." You can't say that and have grounds for saving faith. And so before we come to our next point, we've looked at very fundamental and basic stuff about Christianity. And so what's left to say is, well, do you believe that about Jesus? Remember Romans verse says, you need to believe it in your head and you need to believe it in your heart. So don't just say, "Yes, I think so. I think so." Do you believe and trust in this Jesus? And maybe you're thinking, "I think I would have said yes in the past, but I don't know now." Maybe you can look back and you think you put your trust in Jesus maybe at an event or a camp that you went to, an Alpha or Christianity Explored course, and you remember now as I'm speaking that past experience where you said you trusted Jesus. But relying on a past experience does not give you assurance now. That can lead to a false assurance. What matters is, are you trusting Jesus now? And we went through a Christianity Explored course recently. I think the very last question of the 7-week course is really helpful. It should come up on the screen. It says this: How would you score the following statement? So 0, being completely unconvinced, or 10, being very convinced. So how convinced are you Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? 0 or 10? How convinced are you Jesus came to rescue me from my sins? 0 or 10? And if you said 10 for those things, you should say 10 for the next thing. How convinced are you that following Jesus means denying myself and putting Jesus first, whatever the cost? That is accepting Jesus, not just as Savior, but he's my King and he's in charge of my life. How convinced are you by that? What are your answers? And if you've said 10 for nearly all of those things and you've not been baptized, please tell someone and maybe wait for the sermon, should I be baptized? But it brings us to our next point. You might be thinking, well, I've said 10 to all those things, but is it genuine? That's our second point. How can I be sure my faith is genuine? Because maybe you're thinking, I agree with everything that's been said in that last point, but I'm still struggling with doubt. Well, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us doesn't come alone. Faith brings actions and attitudes that people can see. So how can you be sure your faith is genuine? Again, a couple of sub-points here. How can I be sure my faith is genuine? Evidence of a changed life. Evidence of a changed life. A wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old life is gone, and new life has come. And so from that first moment, you believe and trust in Jesus. God is at work, slowly but surely changing you, transforming you, producing new ways of thinking. Perhaps you're thinking things now that which you wouldn't have thought in the past. Again, earlier what was read, 1 John 5:4, everyone born of God overcomes the world. It's saying that there's a changed life. You're resisting the temptations and the sins that of the culture and the world around you. And what that looks like for us is, it means as Christians, we do not budge on our beliefs when it comes to what the Bible says about marriage. We believe what the Bible says about marriage, not the culture. We believe what the Bible says about gender, not the culture. And so it means to be different. It means to be different, not just here in church. You'll look very nice in your Sunday best, but what about when you go home? How do you speak to your children? How do you speak to your parents? It changes how you live in the workplace. It changes what we post on social media. And so rather than enjoying sin, Christians start slowly beginning to hate it and to love what God loves. Verse 2 of 1 John 5, it says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. We want to love carrying out God's commands. And again, sadly, that might be where some of you here start thinking, well, I struggle to carry out God's demands. I love Jesus, but I still struggle with this temptation or that temptation. Well, the Bible never promises you, don't worry, the Bible never promises you that you will be perfect until Jesus returns. And be assured, every single one of you, the people you're sitting next to, will still struggle with temptation and sin. And that is why church is such a wonderful place. Church isn't a place for good people to get better. Church is a place where there's good news for bad people. And the Christian life will be a daily battle against sin. And this change, you might think, well, I've become a Christian, but I haven't seen a huge amount of change in my life. Well, this change does happen over time. There should be progress and growth. And often other people can judge that growth better than we can. So maybe ask other people in church to check in on you. How are you growing? Titus tells us for the older women to look after the younger women, for the older men to look after the younger men. So maybe ask someone to keep an eye on you. Have you grown to love Jesus more? Are you resisting sin more? Or maybe have you stalled in your growth? It says in 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It reminds us that we do fall into sin, but there is no sin that is too bad, repeated too often, so it can't be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus. Absolutely, genuinely, there needs to be genuine repentance. There needs to be genuine sorrow over sin. But if there's genuine repentance, if there's genuine sorrow for when you mess up, that indicates there's genuine faith. So how can I be sure my faith is genuine? Well, evidence of a changed life. But secondly, evidence the Holy Spirit being at work. Obviously links to the point above, but this changed actions, this changed attitude, it's not done by yourself. It's done with the power of the Holy Spirit. The chapter before, it says in 1 John 4:13, it says, "This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit." Maybe you're lacking assurance and doubting because you feel like it doesn't really feel like I've got the Holy Spirit in me. It doesn't feel like I've got the genuine Christian experience. And you know, some people will sometimes up here wonderfully, we have testimonies and we think, wow, what a dramatic conversion, you know, Damascus Road experience kind of thing. And sometimes that makes us think, well, I haven't had that big experience in my life, so how can I be sure I'm saved? Well, we're all different, and your relationship with God is unique to you. True believers should have that time of just that inner confidence, thinking, I know I'm a child of God, and I know I can cry out to him, Abba, Father. But just because you're not constantly speaking in tongues, just because you are not feeling consumed by the Holy Spirit all the time, it does not mean the Holy Spirit's not working in you. What's the Holy Spirit's main role? What's the Holy Spirit's main job? It says in John's Gospel this time, John 14:26, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." How do you know if you are in a Spirit-filled church? How do you know if Newtown Evangelical Church is a Spirit-filled church? Is it when everyone's constantly speaking in tongues? Is it when there's quiet, ambient music in the background, which means everything seems mystical and spiritual? No, you know you're in a Spirit-filled church when Jesus is made much of, when he is valued far more than anything else, where his name is the name we want to praise, and he is the greatest treasure. And every time you get disgusted at your sin, and every time you just want to lean on Jesus so much more and what he's done for you, every time you're eager to please Jesus, every time you follow his way and not your way, that is the Holy Spirit being at work. That's evidence of a true believer. So maybe throughout this time, you know yourself that your life has been changed and other people have noticed it and they've been encouraged by it. But at the end of the day, maybe you're still thinking, I still struggle with doubt. Which brings us to our third and final point. How can I overcome doubt and have a confident faith? In 2003, author Dan Brown, he wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. Now, it claimed that the Christian faith was a huge conspiracy thought up by Emperor Constantine and the Catholic Church. And it says that Jesus was not God, but just a man, that he met and married Mary Magdalene, who we know from the scripture, and he married Mary and they had children together. And these accounts of Jesus' life had been suppressed and excluded from the Bible. And because of this fictional novel, this is a fictional made-up story, because of this, many doubted in their faith. They thought, can we really trust the Bible as a true record? Or is the church covering up a huge fraud? And so in response to this, loads of really successful books were written by both Christians and non-Christians to look at the historical facts of the Bible and to look at the historical Jesus. And those who felt threatened in their faith were suddenly comforted and felt better equipped and informed about the reliability of the Bible and the reliability of Jesus. For me personally, it was looking at a huge amount of evidence for the resurrection of Jesus that really helped me in my faith. And how I see it, if you're looking at the evidence, I don't see how you can come to any other conclusion. But where do our doubts come from? Because our doubts can come from many different areas. It can be doubts caused by things like this, but sometimes, again, a couple of sub-points. Sometimes there's doubt rooted in our bodies. Sometimes spiritual doubts that we have can come from physical causes rather than spiritual causes. Periods of doubt can come because of results of tiredness, exhaustion, illness, depression, And with those things, rather than over-spiritualizing it, maybe what's needed is medication, and that's okay. Sometimes when there's doubts from physical causes, we need to address the physical or the medical issues and not over-spiritualize it. We can see from the Bible, can't we, just Jesus experienced intense testing when he was hungry, when he was exhausted. So sometimes there's doubts in our bodies, but secondly, maybe there's doubts rooted in our minds. We just mentioned the Da Vinci Code, but sometimes it's intellectual arguments that make us doubt our faith. Sometimes Christians might get worried if there's a new idea, new information, scientists have discovered something else, and might unsettle their faith. But intellectual doubts actually just need to be conquered by better arguments and better evidence. Thankfully, there's nothing new under the sun. There's not a new idea that's going to come up and demolish Christianity, because Christianity is true. And most major objections have already been answered and thoroughly investigated. Now, of course, we have to say there's many things as Christians we don't know, and that's okay. There's many things that science can give us, but there's many things that science doesn't know. We're not going to understand everything that happens. God knows the end from the beginning and every chapter in between, and we don't, and that's okay. We said a couple of Wednesdays ago in our midweek meeting, we said that our perspective on life is like we've watched half a millisecond of a five-hour film and then being expected to explain the plot. That's our perspective of the world. We can't be expected to know everything, and that's okay. But what we can know, and what we do know, is Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord. And we can rest in the fact he knows and he loves us. But thirdly and finally, there can be doubts created, rooted in our hearts. And by that I mean, again, we can keep falling into the same sins over and over. It makes us tell our hearts, I've messed up again and I can't be saved. Jesus doesn't love me anymore. Well, if you think that, our friend Spurgeon says, what a mercy it is, it's not your hold of Christ that saves you, but his hold of you. There are many other things that might cause doubt, and so we need to find the cause of doubt, whether it's physical, intellectual, in our hearts. But how can we have a confident faith? Well, finally, two ways to address doubt is take it to other believers and take it to Jesus. As we've mentioned, church, this is why church is such a great place. We're allowed to struggle. We don't need to seem perfect. We're allowed to struggle. And there should be no individual Christians. An individual Christian is a very dangerous place if they're not coming to church. And so we're saved together as God's people. If you're struggling in this area, speak to someone after the service. Talk to them about your doubts, how you're doing. Speak to someone who will be committed to praying for you and with you. You won't be condemned for this. You'll be cared for. But don't just go to other believers. Most importantly, go to Jesus. As Spurgeon said, again, our friend Spurgeon, he said this. When you and I were little, we used to go out walking in the evening with our fathers and sometimes would run on a long way ahead. And then we would see a big dog on the loose. And it was astonishing how close we were clinging to our fathers then. The big dog of sorrow, the big dog of doubt, chases us to our father, and we hide under his wings. So go to him. Go to Jesus. And you won't be condemned by Jesus, but be confident that he will sympathize with you, understand your struggles. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Cry out to God, like the father did with the ill child in Mark chapter 9. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So this morning, asking this question, am I saved? I hope what we've looked at has been helpful for you. And if you're a Christian, it's confirmed that and thrilled you. And the answer to the doubts is that we always turn back to Jesus. Look to him. Don't look to ourselves, because within you'll only find despair and doubt. We need to look outside ourselves to Jesus, who promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And so when you face doubts, we'll do well to tell ourselves the same thing Martin Luther said to himself as well when he faced doubts. And let's do this every day. He says, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, I will be also. Amen.